How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Those words are from the epistle today. St. Paul is speaking here about the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross, which is approaching very quickly. He's saying that if the sacrifices of the old law could appease God for people's sins, how much more pleasing must be the sacrifice of our Lord himself on the cross? So what does our Lord's death do for us? He says that it purges our consciences from dead works. Now, what does St. Paul mean by dead works? There are two kinds of dead works. There are works that inflict death, and works that should be living but are dead. The works that inflict death upon us, of course, are our works of sin. This is what we needed purged from our souls immediately. This is what our Lord suffered and died to save us from. It's sad that it's because of our weak faith, we don't fear these works like we should. There are so many people who wouldn't dream of driving without their seatbelt on because it endangers their physical life, but who go around all of the time in serious sin, who are able to be plunged into hell at any moment, and they don't realize that they can still die suddenly in a car accident, even if they do have their seatbelt on and can be plunged into hell. These works are the most urgent works that we need to fix to relent, the works of sin. But as I said, there's another kind of dead work too. The second dead work is the work that should be alive but is dead. This means our works of penance that we're doing in Lent if we don't do them with the right spirit. They should be, if we do them wrong or with the wrong frame of mind, they should be giving us life, energizing our souls, and making us grow closer to God. But if we do them with the wrong mentality, they don't do any of these things and they profit us nothing. The true notion of penance is that we are punishing ourselves for our sins, and because we are sorry for having offended God. That is how we are supposed to do penance. But it is possible to do penance in the wrong way, and that's what we need to look at today. But how is that possible? How can we be fasting and giving things up for Lent and being generally so miserable and not have it do us any good? There are several ways to do penance wrong. First of all, if we do penance without contrition for our sins. The whole purpose of penance, as I just said, is to atone for the sins of our past and to turn our hearts away from possible sins in the future. So first of all, if someone fasts and mortifies himself, but he is in a state of mortal sin and doesn't go to confession, he doesn't get any merit in heaven for what he does. The Catholic Church teaches that we have to be in the state of sanctifying grace to earn eternal merit. Of course, it's still good for a person, even in serious sin, to do acts of penance, because they will gradually turn him away from his sins and make him disposed to repent and receive the grace of God. But he's getting no immediate benefit. Also, if someone does works of penance without having a real intention of trying to diminish their venial sins as much as possible, it's a similar problem. They're just making themselves uncomfortable without really understanding why. This takes us to the next way in which we can be doing penance wrong. If we only do our penance as an external observance without a corresponding movement of our hearts, our works are dead. This is like what we read about the Pharisees doing in Scripture and what our Lord constantly warned them about. They made the external practice of the law an end in itself. And they forgot the whole meaning of the law to begin with. They were very careful about washing their hands correctly before eating, according to some ritual that they had that was somewhat similar to our practice of saying grace. And they were very shocked when one time our Lord's apostles didn't do that. They thought this was a terrible sin of omission. But at the same time, they thought that it was just fine to defraud widows and orphans of the little bit of property that they had left in the world. Or if they did think that there was something wrong with that, they probably had some little ceremony that they could go through that would make everything okay in their souls, without, of course, them having to give back what they stole. Or we have the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, where the Pharisee goes into the temple and brags about his fasting and his almsgiving, his external works, and then he basically tells God how holy he is. Our Lord said that he wasn't forgiven because he didn't accuse himself of anything and he didn't ask for forgiveness. And he equated his fastings and his almsgivings with internal holiness, which he clearly didn't have. Now, we like to make fun of the Pharisees for this sort of thing when we hear these gospel stories. But in reality, we all have these same inclinations. The Pharisees aren't really wired any differently than we are. It's natural for human nature to focus on the external at the expense sometimes of the true substance. In the same way, it's very important for us to make sure that we say our rosary every day, and of course it should be, that's very important. But we all have that tendency of considering that we've done our duty just by saying the prayers externally, even if we have voluntary distractions during most of our rosary. But in reality, it's the devotion with which we say the rosary that really is important to God, not so much the external prayers, but of course we need both. The same can be said of our other religious duties. And this kind of error is so prevalent in human nature, actually, that we see it in other religions too, the idea of just making the external action important and forgetting what it means. For example, the Buddhists have an ingenious invention. I'm being sarcastic about it being ingenious. It's called a prayer wheel. They get a wheel in the shape of a cylinder, and they write a prayer on the outside of the wheel, and they believe that spinning this wheel is the same thing in the eyes of God as if they said the prayer themselves. That's kind of the extreme limit of this idea of external works without any corresponding motion of our hearts. But the Buddhists really believe that this works, and they hook these wheels up to windmills or water wheels, things like that, to turn these wheels all day long so that they don't actually have to say the prayers themselves. They don't realize that God doesn't care whether a wheel is spinning or not. What he wants is the spirit behind the prayer. It would be really easy if that actually worked, though, because then you could just get one of those wheels and hook it up to a gas turbine and spin it at about 20,000 revolutions per minute, and in about half an hour you'd be as holy as St. Francis of Assisi. But the very notion of that is completely the opposite of the spiritual life. God doesn't want our works of penance directly. What he primarily wants is our hearts. And our penance is only pleasing to him insofar as it is our way of giving him our heart. We do penance in order to show our sorrow for having offended him and our desire to repair the harm that our sins have done to his honor. And fasting and doing penance is also an excellent way to detach our hearts from sin and from the love of the world and to turn them towards God. And that's why we do these things. And if we do them in that spirit, they are very pleasing to God, and God is very, very happy with our penance. But if we try to do penance as a substitute for really turning from sin and really trying to lead a holy life, it doesn't work. We can be like parents who neglect their children because they work long hours so that they can keep up with the Joneses, so that they can have live an extravagant materialistic life. And then they try to compensate for their neglect by buying their children expensive presents at Christmas. Their children don't need expensive presents. What they need is their parents' love. And no amount of plastic Chinese-made toys can replace that. A Christmas present is supposed to be a symbol of the parents' love for their children. But if it becomes a substitute for true love, then the child really isn't happy to receive it. And the same is true of our penances. They should be the outward product of a true love of God on our parts. Not something that we do to sort of keep God happy while we're really not serving Him with our whole heart. So we have to be sure that our penances in Lent are truly reflective of our sorrow for sin. And if we see that they're not, we shouldn't stop doing our penance. Rather, we should change our hearts so that we are truly contrite for our sins. As I said, we have a tendency to let our Lenten observances become an end in themselves. Sometimes people do them out of habit, or they feel that it's just expected. Some people don't feel like good Catholics unless they give something up for Lent, because that's what they were taught, how they were raised. And of course, that's good, that's true. But the problem is that while they're doing penance, some people are not really striving to avoid sin. They're not really striving to pray better. Sometimes people do it as a sort of a challenge to themselves. Let's see if I can survive 40 days without Coca-Cola. I think we all suffer from these inclinations to some extent. As I said, it is part of our nature. So how do we know how badly we might be affected by this problem? Well, we have to look at the fruits of our penances. That will tell us. If we see that we are committing fewer sins now than we were before Lent, then that's a good sign. That means that we're doing things right. If we are more charitable, more honest, more chaste, more humble, more zealous in our faith, and so on. If we're more all of these things now, then we are having a very good Lent. Or even if we don't necessarily see any noticeable progress along these lines, if we see that we are making conscious efforts to improve these areas, then we're basically still where we should be. We're on the right track. But if we see that we're just as worldly and sinful now as we were before Lent, and if we see that our attitude towards our sins and towards our spiritual life is the same, then we're like the Pharisees or the Buddhists. We're really just the same as before, except that during Lent we're maybe hungrier than usual and eat less meat and watch less TV, but we're still just as worldly. And that doesn't do our souls any good. If that's the case with us, we shouldn't stop doing penance. Absolutely not. Rather, we should continue them and ask God to give us the right dispositions. And have confidence, because it's a fact of human psychology that our minds tend to follow our bodies. The people who, for example, who are unhappy people, if they force themselves consciously to smile a lot, that gradually makes them happy on the inside. It's a strange fact, but it's true, and psychologists have known about this forever. And in the same way, at least doing the outward works of penance will influence our thinking to give us the right dispositions if we don't resist. And of God's grace will help us as well. And that's why the church imposes the fast as an obligation, even on people who don't want to do it, who don't have the right dispositions. Because the church knows that they'll probably absorb some of the right spirit at least, even if they do it unwillingly. So let us ask God to purify our hearts this Lent. He died in order to cleanse our souls from sin, and we will commemorate that in almost 2 weeks. We are trying to cooperate with our Lord in purifying our souls this Lent. We are already doing penance. We can either suffer in vain and maybe become worse these 40 days, or we can offer our sufferings along with those of our Lord in his passion and death, and like him, rise glorious at the last day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.